Please take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28 this morning as we conclude our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You so much for giving us Your Word. We thank You for this book of 1 Thessalonians that You have taught us so much through. But I pray that as we finish this morning, I pray that You would use it in our hearts and minds to continue to challenge us, to continue to transform us into the image of Your Son. Make my words clear, understandable, that You would use Your Word through the power of Your Spirit to change us from the inside out. Lord, we commit this time now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message, What to Remember in the End. What to Remember in the End. You ever been at a conference or retreat, and you get to the end of it, and what do they do? Often, one of the organizers or people that's in charge will kind of get up and recap what you've learned, kind of review maybe some important takeaways. I know we've been at a number of things, especially up at camp, and it seems like one of those things. You know, at the end of it, you always want to kind of relive a little bit. We always enjoy, especially family camp, the last session, they have testimony time, and also they put up the pictures throughout the week. You get to take trip down memory lane of the last week of your life and share some of those memories and different things. And it's always important to hit the highlights, right? Hit the important moments. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28, Paul kind of does that with the Thessalonian believers. He gives them some final reminders, the important things they need to remember as he wraps up his letter to them. And I think we need to remember these things as well. We need these reminders. Last week, we learned from Paul's instruction to the Thessalonian believers on how to think and act in his clear commands of keeping constant contact with God. The need to be constantly rejoicing, ceaselessly praying, and boundlessly giving thanks as is God's will for us in Christ. And then the command of keeping clear conduct with the church, or careful conduct with the church, you know, not quenching the Spirit's work in our lives, or thinking little of prophecy, or really, as we saw, is really of the Bible, especially as today. And to test all things, to hold fast to what is good and avoid every form of evil. The literal forms, not the appearance, but the actual evil. It was pretty straightforward, these clear commands. And now Paul concludes his letter to the Thessalonian believers with some final reminders from which we can learn about what to remember in the end by seeing the three targets that we need to focus on from Paul's reminders to the Thessalonians in these verses 23 through 28. And I would say here, just as we finish here, Paul often concludes his letters with similar sounding words. And too often we read through them and it's kind of like, yep, you know, we've heard that before. And we don't really take the time to stop and think about them. But there are some significant truths here that should challenge us. And I would encourage us to take the time to do that today, to think through these things. So what are these targets? First target, remember the goal of God. Remember the goal of God, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you as faithful, who also will do it. What is Paul saying here? Paul is reminding the Thessalonian believers of God, who is his statement there about him first. He is the God of all peace. What does this mean? It means that he is the source of all peace. This is a truth that is taught in other places, Romans 15:33, Romans 16:20, and Hebrews 13 that I read to you earlier, verse 20. And he is the one that the peace flows from to. It leads in this peace that leads to sanctification. Our verses that we've been learning, this Romans chapter 5, did you notice in there the ties between peace and being right with God? But it's even through the trials, you know, it's therefore I've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, but because the love of God is poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So peace leads to these other things. As we have peace, we are free to pursue growing in the Spirit, growing in God. This peace is ours when we trust in Him. And when we do that initially and on a daily basis. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it goes on to talk about thinking what is true, right, noble, just. And these things are heard and saw me, these do. And what? The God of peace will be with you. So you see the ties. When we come to the God of peace, we have peace. And we can have peace on a daily basis. And it frees us to grow to be like Him. But what is the goal of this God of peace? God who Himself, it's Himself is this peace. His goal is complete perfection. He wants to sanctify us. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to set apart, to make holy. We've seen this before back in beginning of chapter 4, who it is the will of God, our sanctification, that we should abstain from sexual immorality and knowing how to possess our own body, our own vessel, our own body in sanctification and honor. Not like the Gentiles who just go after their desires, but learning how to control ourselves. This is what God wants, that we be set apart to Him, to serve Him, be holy as He is holy. And how much holiness does He want? He wants complete holiness. The word here for complete is, it's only used one time in the New Testament, but it means to be complete and in every way perfect. You know, there's nothing left out. He wants to totally transform us. This isn't just a house remodel. This is a total transformation. This is what He wants, to make us perfect. James 1:4 talks about that, why He allows trials into our lives to transform us, to be complete in every way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 talks about God allowing trials into our lives. And the God of all grace who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. It's part of Peter's prayer there for those he's writing to. God is not satisfied with our partial obedience or holiness. He wants complete transformation. So His goal is complete sanctification. How is this accomplished? Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we know that the Word of God is how God sanctifies, how He changes how we think, and how when you change how you think, then it changes how you act, and it changes your life. It's how God transforms people through His Word. He goes on to say that you may be complete, and that you may your whole soul, or spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is asking that their whole person, that's what he means by that. In other words, there would be those that would say this is a three-part understanding of who we are. The problem with that is there's plenty of other passages that talk about us as differently. Like, you know, the love of the Lord your God, the love of your heart, mind, soul, strength, right? Those are a bunch of other different categories. Or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You know, it tells us that the Word of God can divide us, divide even to the soul and spirit, yes, but it also says joints and marrow. Showing us that we are people that are, they're generally, you can look at us as immaterial, right? There's a body, there's a physical side, which you can divide, further subdivide, right? As some of those passages do. even talking about our mind and talking about our joints, marrow, all that stuff that goes into the physical side, but the spiritual side can be divided as well, as it does often. I think that's where you get soul, spirit. And you could, you know, think about maybe the particulars of that, is the soul is who, you know, our person, the spirit being our spiritual person. And there may be some value to think through that. But the point is, generally speaking, according to the Word of God, we are two-part beings. And you see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You know, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34. They're talking about marriage, but it's, you know, talking about the body and soul again. So, seeing as immaterial material, the point is, God wants our whole being. He's talking about the whole person, no matter how you break that up. And what does He want? He is asking that the whole person would be preserved. See, God doesn't want just spirit beings forever. He wants even our bodies to be preserved. And He talks about that, how the Spirit will raise our bodies from the dead, reuniting our bodies with our spirits and souls. That's when we will be complete. And even 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about we don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to lose our bodies. We want to be further clothed. We want a new body. And even in the midst of that, we desire completion. God wants completion for us, and He preserves. He says, may your whole person be preserved blameless or be kept unharmed. This is part of God's desire for us that Paul is praying for. He wants to keep us blameless before at His coming, or at Christ's coming. He talks about it in places like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 1, 8, and Philippians 2, 15. There, in the context, he's talking about working out your own salvation, fear and trembling, and don't complain. Why? That you would have a great testimony before the unsaved, and that you be kept blameless, preserved blameless until Christ, or the day of Christ. This is the day of Christ is a theme, or the coming of Christ is a theme throughout Thessalonians. We've seen it before, back in chapter 2, 19. How, you know, what is our hope, our joy, our crown, or rejoicing? Is it not even you at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, when He comes back for us? Chapter 3, verse 13. So that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So this is on their minds. This is what they're thinking about. The return of Christ. And He's spent time explaining the rapture and the tribulation already, and He's going to have to further explain that in 2 Thessalonians. Because there was a lot of concerns with that. You know, what happens to my loved ones? Do they die? You know, am I going to see them again? How does this all work out? Do I have to go through the time of suffering that's described in the Old Testament or not? And He answers those questions for us. But here He shows that He's praying that we would be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He gives assurance of this. In verse 24, He who calls you is faithful. He's saying God is faithful. The one who has called you to live for Him, like Thessalonians chapter 4, He is faithful. He is reliable. And this is a truth that is mentioned and taught again and again through Scripture. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, we looked at this one in Sunday school, how God is faithful. Even in the midst of our temptations, He provides a way of escape. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, God is faithful. The Lord is faithful to establish you and guard you from the evil one. Hebrews 10, 23, Deuteronomy 7, 9, Isaiah 49, 7. In Lamentations 3:23, that's the one, you know, great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, we sing the hymn of that. Or Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful to work in our lives. And we can trust Him. So as we remember the goal of God, it helps us. And Paul brings their attention back to this. Remember what God is doing in your life. This past week, I started back up hockey. And I'm still walking, so that's a good sign. But I was reminded again, every time I get out there, we play, there's a bunch of younger guys, and Friday especially, I think they forget what the goal of the game is. They get out there and they think, I got to score every single goal, and it's all about me. But the goal of the game is for your team to score the most goals, and to keep the other team from scoring goals. They don't like to play defense, most of them. They like to play offense. They want to get in there and be the one to make the shot. In hockey, for you really to be successful, you need to remember what the goal of hockey is. It's kind of like fighting a losing battle sometimes. Often with God, though, do we remember the goal of God is your complete sanctification? He's not here to make our lives easy. You successful. He is here to grow us, to make us complete like Christ. Do you realize that He is the source of peace in your life? He is the one that flows from us, which then begs the question, have you found peace with Him through salvation? That's where it starts. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, we can't pay for our own sins, that He died for us, and we trust in Him, we have peace. And then to have that peace daily as we go through life, through prayer, taking it to Him, our general requests and our specifics, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, that's the specifics, with thanksgiving, and that's key, because that's remembering who God is and what He's done for us. That's how we maintain peace. The result is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, through our relationship with Him. So have you found that? If not, I'd love to help you to know more how to find God's peace. Do you understand how you are sanctified through the Spirit of God as He takes the Word of God and He changes you from the inside out to be like the Son of God? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. That's where it starts. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. See? That's all those components. Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to be like the Son of God. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory. Here it is. Glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, becoming like Him. This is what He wants. And He uses the Word of God to transform us, to sanctify us. Do you realize that God wants to transform your whole person, not just outside? He wants a total remodel, not just a fixer-up. Slap on some paint, change out a few things, fixtures, new appliances. No. He wants to totally transform you. If you've never read this little book that we have here in our track record, My Heart, Christ, Home. And it talks about, when we're saved, it's like inviting Christ into our home. And you invite Him in, you put Him in the living room. And you spend lots of time with Him. And then, He starts asking about other parts. And then you get busy with life and He starts exploring. And eventually, you come home and you find that He's in the deep, dark closet. You've been trying to hide things. And eventually, you have to say, it's all yours. And you give Him the deed to your house. That's what He wants. He wants a total transformation. I think it's a helpful picture to think about that. But this is also why legalism doesn't work. You can't just, change a few bad habits. The picture, the story that Jesus tells of the man who got rid of his demon in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 47. He gets rid of his demon and his demon goes out and wandering, and eventually he gets tired. He comes back and he finds the house has been swept. But it's empty. So what does he do? He goes out and he gets a bunch more demons. And this is the end of it. It will be worse than the beginning. That's what legalism does. That's what self-transformation does. In the end, it becomes worse. You become proud of yourself and you become a miserable person to be around. You just suck the life out of everyone around you. That's not what God wants. He wants to transform the inside as well as the outside. You know, you can put lipstick on a pig, right? So the expression goes, but you can't change the fact that you're going to go wallow in the mud. Only God can do that. And that's what He wants to do. That's why He allows trials into our lives to teach us what we need to know. Like James 1, 2 through 4, or Romans 5, 1 through 5, or 1 Peter 1, 5, 10, as we looked at. He wants to take those trials to purify us, to see what's inside and help us to deal with what and to become more like Him. You understand that sanctification is a process that will only be complete at Christ's return for us. So we keep working on it, knowing that one day there's an end. Are you encouraged by the faithfulness of God to continue your work in us no matter our faithfulness? I love that verse from 2 Timothy 2:13. He is faithful even when we are faithless. He cannot deny Himself. Are you still seeking to stay faithful as He is faithful? Don't give up on that. Will you remember the goal of God? That's the first target. Second target, remember the growth of family in verses 25 through 27. Paul goes on to say, brethren, pray for us. And I want you to notice in these three verses, how many times he says brethren. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. How many times? Three times. That's why I say the family. Remember, we've talked about the family. When he says brethren, he's using it as a term of family relationship. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you could say. And he's telling them, giving them three commands here. The first command, and each one of them has to do with a responsibility that they have. First command is to pray for us. So remember us and pray for us. He's asking for prayer for him and his co-workers. And he does this often. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Or he does in the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:18, or Paul in Ephesians 6:18 through 19. You know, there, as he finishes up talking about the armor of God, and praying always in the Spirit, and then pray for us, pray for opportunities to witness. Or Romans 15:30. So often he's wanting prayer for witnessing opportunities, for persecution that he's going through, and then the trials. And we need to pray for one another that way, don't we? So it's the first command, really. And the second is to greet all the brethren. Not just some, not the ones you just like, but greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, some of us would be like, oh yeah, that sounds good. Others of us sound like, what is that? You know, part of this is Middle Eastern culture, and they would kiss on the cheek in greeting. Often it was just male, female. So that could be partly what's going on, but it seems to be, he calls it a holy kiss. So he's sanctified, to something that's holy, it's pure, it's sanctified. So he's not talking romantic, and it's more than the typical Middle Eastern greeting. So what is this? It is a kiss that conveys almost like the family relationship. I don't know about you and your household. I mean, we get kisses when kids go to bed. We say goodbye. I mean, that's expressing your family relationship. So he's reinforcing your relationship with one another. And with everyone, not just the people that you're attracted to. Part of the bond of the church is that God brings people together from all walks of life. Rich, poor, different nationalities, all parts of our communities. And that is a work of God. He wants that family relationship between us. Now, it seems like this this holy kiss. It's mentioned other times like Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, and 1 Peter 5:8-14. It was common during the New Testament era, but probably because of abuses, misunderstandings, not wanting to avoid a bad testimony, was discontinued. But and part of it's cultural too. So what does this look like today? Well, it's sometimes the handshake, but it's maybe a handshake and a hug. I don't know how we express that. It's the familiar relationships that we have with one another. And we need to show our bond in Christ. And then lastly, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all your holy brethren. What is he saying here? Well, he's introducing it with a very strong statement. Okay, so he's putting them under oath is what that I charge. And personally, he's doing this. This could be partially he's giving his stamp of approval here, but he's also making sure that they read this, that they share this, because he says, read that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Why is this? Why does he want this? He's talking about his letter being shared with the whole church. Why? Well, probably some people couldn't read, so if you don't read it for them, they're not going to get it. And this isn't just Paul's words, this is God's words. So what he's really saying is that you need to share God's word with other believers, with all of them. Not just, your close associates. Share it with the whole church. We all need God's word. And often, letters of the New Testament were shared. We see that in Colossians 4:16, there Paul commands that be shared in Laodicea, and that they would share theirs with him or with them. But he wants to make sure that this letter gets to everyone in the church, because this is vital information that he needs to know from God. And so he wants them to share it. Why? Because the Word of God is how we grow, right? If we don't have the Word of God, how can we really grow? I don't know about you, but it was challenged with our brother Smith, who shared about the persecuted. And part of the challenge of the persecuted is it's hard for them to get the Word of God or to get the whole completed Word of God. Because there's, unfortunately, governments and people that don't want them to have the Word of God. We need to invest in efforts like that, in Bible translation. People have given their lives to make sure the Word of God is readable in every language. And you and I benefit from that today. Don't take that lightly. And we should be willing to sacrifice to get the Word of God into the hands of every person. That's how we grow. So this is why Paul is talking about these things of greeting one another, praying for one another, reading the Word of God. He's concerned about their relationship and their others in the church family. One of the challenges of being a parent is that you have to remember to feed, shelter, and nurture your kids. There's times when it's, you get in the zone and you're on a project and you're like, oh yeah, it's like, we have kids that we got to feed, Sometimes they're pretty good about reminding you of that, but, so easy. There's always the house to take care of. Sometimes you're just distracted, watching a movie or you're on the internet or whatever it is. There's tons of things that will distract you from that. But fundamentally, as a parent, it's our responsibility to take care of our kids, make sure that they get fed, clothed, and all of that. And some of it sneaks up on you, especially changing seasons. Then you get out, they've been wearing shorts all summer, you get out the fall clothes, and all of a sudden, wait a second, they turned into high waders. They grew. So then you got to go out and get new clothes and all these other things that go into that. And I know some of you, this is a thing of the past, but this is kind of part of our world right now. But it is easy to get distracted from those things. Do you remember the growth of your spiritual family? Do you understand that this growth should be our priority? It's not just us that we're to be concerned with as Christians. We are to be concerned with one another. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 talks about don't look out just for your own interests, but for the interests of others. To think about one another. And then goes on to talk about having the mind of Christ. But Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, we are to do the work of ministry, which is the building up of the body of Christ. Helping each other to avoid error, keep from the error, and speak the truth in love, and that every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We all have a responsibility in this, to stir up to love and good works, as Hebrews 10 says. Are you praying for other believers? We were reminded recently to pray for the persecuted, but pray for each other as the trials that we go through and the things that we face, whether it's cancer, whether it's loss of loved ones or other trials that we're facing, to help each other through this in praying for one another. Are you seeking holy relationships with all fellow believers, not just those that we naturally like, but to minister to one another, to everyone, especially notice those that are suffering and hurting in different ways. And it's encouraged, hearing some of you, you've been sending cards to those who've lost a loved one and calling and helping others. That's the way it should be. Are you sharing God's Word with all believers so they can grow and become mature by it? It starts by sharing the Gospel. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And then 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We need that to grow, to share the truth of God's Word. That's why we encourage you to get involved in a Bible study and get plugged into the Word of God. Because as 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us, it's all Scripture, that's Old and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. It's from Him and it's profitable. This is what it's good for. For doctrine, teaching us what to think or believe. For reproof, teaching us what not to think. For correction, telling us what not to do. And for instruction in righteousness, telling us what to do. Why? That the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need it if we are to be equipped. And we have a responsibility to keep growing in it. In fact, there should come a point in your life where you start to teach others what you have learned. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. There, the writer of Hebrews says, by this time you ought to be teachers. When you've been long enough in your Christian walk that you have a responsibility now, not just to think about yourself, but to turn around and share that with others, whether it's your kids, whether it's your friends, your others. Maybe you need to be a Sunday school teacher. You need to be someone who's taking more ownership involved, or maybe leading a Bible study. And the tragedy there was that they said, you need someone to teach you the first oracles of the principles of God. I mean, you need someone to share the gospel with you again and remind you of what you're saved from when you should be in meat, the meat of God's Word, knowing how to differentiate between and discern between good and evil and help others to do the same. This is why it's so important that we teach our kids to read, is to get into the Word of God, to be able to read and understand it. In fact, that was one of the major motivations for teaching kids to read in our country. And the education system revolved around the Bible. How tragic that we've lost that. And we see with it, you see the descent of education. One of the things I'm looking to preach through Proverbs in the new year. And was reminded recently of Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. And the point was made that education has to start with a proper view of God. If you don't have that, you're never going to have a good education. You may learn some information, but you're never really going to truly be equipped until you have a proper view of God. We need the Word of God. Are you sharing it with others? Or are you concerned only with your growth? Some of us, we're great at having our personal devotions. But what about making sure our families have devotions? Our kids, our spouses, ability to see others grow in the Lord. Will you remember the growth of your family? One another. Second target. Third target, remember the grace of Jesus. Paul wraps it up with this final prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He reminds, at the very end here, reminds the Thessalonian believers of the grace of Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. He started the gospel this way, started the letter this way. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the undeserved favor of Jesus Christ? It is what He did for us in dying on the cross. We didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve the love of God which sent His Son to die in our place, pay the price that we deserve to pay. That's the grace of God. And He calls Him by His full titles here, our Lord Jesus Christ, Master, Savior, Messiah, or Anointed One. Be with you. He's praying for His continual presence in our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So one of Paul's favorite expressions, Romans 16, 20 and 24, 1 Corinthians 16, 23, and Revelation. Even John ends the Bible with this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We need it. We need it on a daily basis. Because we deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's wrath. And yet He's given us His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, kids remember that their parents love them. Why do they, did kids really do anything to deserve their parents' love? No, they were just born. Right? You really didn't do anything to deserve that. And yet your parents love you. It's undeserved favor, right? And yet, kids know that they can go to their parents and ask them for pretty much anything. And if it's within their parents' ability and to know that it's good for them, they usually give it. They wouldn't go up to a random stranger and ask them for those things. Well, okay, some of them do, but, they learn pretty quick that random strangers aren't even going to give you the time of day sometimes, or they'll just laugh at you and smile. It's those that love you that give you things even when you don't deserve it. They know who to come to. Do we remember the undeserved favor of Jesus for us? Do you realize that we did nothing to earn it? There's no way you can earn His favor. In fact, we did many things to not deserve it. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20 tells us, we've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. We've done wickedness after wickedness after wickedness. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And what we deserve is death. The wages of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 says. But instead, because of the undeserved favor shown to us through Christ, it's a free gift of God, eternal life, and all the blessings that are ours through Christ, He gives them freely because of His grace. I love that in Ephesians chapter 2. Talking about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins and walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience. And then it says what? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. And then He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not a gift, not a work of man. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is the grace that we need to remember. Have you experienced it saving you? And you responded believing in Jesus? You've been transformed. Are you standing in it to enable you to face your trials and help you to grow in godly character? Romans 5, I keep coming back to that, but It's the grace of God which enables us to persevere and gain character and ultimately hope. It's God's grace. Are you daily transformed and motivated by service in light of His grace? As Titus 2 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to set apart or purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. This is what the grace of God should do in our lives as we remember. Will you remember the grace of Jesus? I don't know about you, but when we leave on a family trip somewhere, especially if we're going to be gone for a number of days, we're driving out, driving usually up X Avenue or down Clark Street, and we're like, and my wife starts running through the checklist. All right, did we get this? Did we get this? Did we get this? Did we remember to do this? Did we do that? You know, did we turn the heat off? Did we turn that? You know, do we? You know, and you're mentally, you're like, okay. And there's been times where like, oh, I forgot my phone. You know, like, it's important to do that kind of stuff. So you remember the important things. I think we should treat this passage like that. As a mental checklist of sorts to help us not forget the important things that God wants us to know. Will you remember the goal of God? Our sanctification. Complete sanctification. The growth of family. We need to be concerned about one another. To pray for each other. To help each other. To share God's word with one another and the grace of Jesus, how much we don't deserve, and to live in light of His grace on a daily basis. What will you remember in the end? Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.